This week, I think I can safely say a lot of us have been overloaded with news stories and headlines. The entire country of Italy is on quarantine right now. That's 17 million people. No coming in, no going out. Grocery stores, one member of a family at a time. Over 1,000 people have already died from the coronavirus there. Champaign, Illinois, city of over 72,000 people, declared their own version of martial law this week. They outlawed the sale of firearms, ammunition, alcohol, and gasoline, and anything other than a car tank. They have also given themselves the right to seize any property or assets of anyone within city limits. This is Champaign, Illinois. All because of the coronavirus. New cases of the coronavirus are popping up all over the country. Beaufort County and Lexington counties were the last two in South Carolina. Friday, the president declared an emergency declaration expanding the powers of the federal government in both political parties. Both sides in the bills that are being put in are sticking stuff in to further their own agendas. That's Republican and Democrat. Both of them are putting their own selfish interests instead of trying to get something out there to help people. People don't have sick time. People that need help. These hospitals are running out of masks and protective equipment. Everyday items are flying off the store shelves and being rationed. I saw a film of a Costco, literally all the way around the building. And Costco is the same size as Sam's Club, out into the parking lot in Southern California. It got so bad, someone actually had to go to the hospital because they were going over toilet paper, and evidently someone had already been by the wine aisle and wham, hit them over the head with a wine bottle for Charmin. This is where we at. One thing you're not seeing in the news, but I confirmed it by BBC. BBC is a good way to confirm news that you don't hear on here in the United States. There are hundreds of billions of locusts going through East Africa and South Asia right now. The result of that, look at Exodus. They're going to eat every crop, every blade of grass. The livestock's going to die. It's going to cause a cycle of famine that will probably last for years. That's in addition to all this other craziness that's going on out here. Is everybody ready to run? I sure was. I prayed about what I was speaking about this week. I was overwhelmed. Sometimes I can't hear, and sometimes it's just like hearing five stations at once. The overload I was getting from the news interfered with what I was seeing and hearing from the Holy Spirit. I think that my rising stress level from my job had something to do with this, but a lot of you know I travel a lot for work, and I travel to hospitals. All that's been ground to a halt. A lot of hospitals do not allow vendors, like companies I work for, to even come on site anymore. And they are having to prepare for this emergency. Our projects are kind of secondary to what they need. So it makes you worry. I'm not old. I'm not no spring chicken, though. And I don't really want to be looking for another job. So you get worried about that kind of stuff. Saturday morning, I woke up. I grabbed my coffee. I started turning on news. And I was like, no, I just can't handle any more of it right now. I cannot handle any more of it right now. I stayed quiet for a few minutes to listen. As I tried to stay quiet in my head, I heard a soft voice that said, "Promise." I recognized the voice. I knew who it was. I didn't know what it meant. I was really looking for start here, do this, talk about this, go right here, big finish. That's not how the Holy Spirit works. A lot, not with me. I knew he was pointing me to God's word. That's where God's promises are at. I started looking through scripture and just nothing was right. Nothing was right. Until I got to this section. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 13. First verse, God's talking with Jeremiah. And this is a tumultuous time in Israel's history. Biblical scholars are pretty sure Isaiah himself wrote his book that bears his name. It's probably written about 700 years or so before the birth of Christ. Isaiah lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. By this time, Israel had split into two kingdoms. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, which was Judah. Both kingdoms had turned away. They had turned away from God. They worshiped him with their lips. They gave the facade. They still lit stuff up in the temple. Their hearts were far away. They were threatened with destruction from the inside and out. In this first verse, God's telling telling Isaiah, he's talking about redemption. I have redeemed you. He's talking about Jesus. More references to Jesus occur in the book of Isaiah. Numerous places that promise for the future in a dark time. That promise that it's going to be all right. I think we need to remember that now. When God says, do not fear, it's not a suggestion, it's a command. Don't be afraid. And that's the hardest thing in the world not to be. It's so easy to be scared. You turn on the news for 10 minutes. Don't you want to buy new locks for your house? Change out the filters on your air condition? If you look on the outside, the people of Judah, they had reason to be afraid. The Assyrian Empire, the Babylonians were rising during this time. Egypt to the southwest. And think about today, we're facing an army of fear and panic, greed and deception, as well as disease, pestilence, war, and spiritual evil. We're facing a lot of the same things they faced. God's our creator. I think sometimes we forget that. Sometimes I do. Where did I come from? Measuring Genesis. But really, where did I come from? Where did we all come from? God knew us before we were even in the womb. God's our creator. And if he says he's got our back, that he's redeemed us, that's powerful. That is powerful. How has he redeemed us? How are we redeemed? Through the blood of Jesus. No matter what happens, we're redeemed. God's telling us about Jesus 700 years before his birth. Knowing that we belong to God is a powerful answer to the fear that's going around. We know that he holds us, protects us, guards us, and cares for us. We know that he would not have created, redeemed us, and called us unless he had something that he wanted in us, a work that he planned on finishing in us. Verse 2 is one, if any of you read my Facebook post, I use this verse a lot. I have to read it a lot to be reminded that God's with me. One of my favorite go-to verses. And we were never promised to go a trouble-free life. God's not saying there ain't going to be fires, there ain't going to be rivers. What he's saying is I'm here with you through this. We're going to have challenges at work. We're going to have challenges in our family. We're going to have challenges in our relationships. We're going to have challenges outside of here. I'm with you. Even after we turn our lives over to Jesus, trials keep coming. Sometimes they get worse. How many people, after they accepted Christ in their life, was it open season on you? Things started breaking. You started becoming ganging up under spiritual attack. As I call it, spiritual long darts and in the high end. And I think we have those. But look at the wording in verse 2. God's given us reminders, and God's given us a shadowing of the future from the time this was written. When you pass through the waters, that's a reminder of Moses and the Israelites. When they were at the Red Sea, and the world's largest army at that point in time was barreling down on them. They were hanging on by their toenails. And the Israelites, they messed up. They've messed up times, but that time, God, we believe you're going to get us through it. I was with you through the waters. The reference to the rivers. After crossing the Red Sea and being in the wilderness and an entire generation dying off, the Israelites came again to a point of great faith that we can take this land. God parted the Jordan River. Joshua and the Israelites went across. That's a reminder. I was with you when you crossed those rivers, when you went into that strange land and you didn't know what was happening. You didn't know if you could take all this. I was with you. The last one, I never knew until yesterday. I was looking up a commentary. This is actually a reference to what's going to happen. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be scorched. The fire sound familiar? It didn't to me. All the times I read it until yesterday, I was looking at a commentary. The book of Daniel was written 100 years after this. Daniel's three friends in the furnace. God's giving a foreshadowing. I did, I will. They went into that furnace. They were thrown into it. Three men were thrown in. The Babylonians saw four. Fourth was a messenger from God. I will be with you during your trials. And God goes on, because I am God. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in your place. Cush and Seba were ancient nations in Africa, around Ethiopia and Sudan. And it just so happened at the exact same time when this was being written that Egypt was planning on invading Judah. The Pharaoh, I can't think of his name. He was the second. I can't think of his name, though, because there's actually hieroglyphs of it. Was planning on invading the southern kingdom. These two attacked him. That point, that time, why? God said, they're in your place. There's no coincidences. Egypt turned their attention from Judah to have to defend their own borders. Some people call it a coincidence. I call it a blessing. God moves, and it's an example of God moving all around us in ways that we don't even... That must be a digital amen. And it's a... And those are things that we don't see. They're fingerprints. Fingerprints of God moving around in our lives. We may not even notice unless we look at it in hindsight. And God talks about being precious in his sight. You're honored and I love you. God's saying, I love you. Why would God help us? Because we're all a mess. Every last one of us. We're all messes. He loves us. We're precious in his sight. This is an Old Testament version of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Do not fear, for I'm with you, and I'll bring your offspring from the east and gather you up from the west. God talks about, I'll bring them home from the north and south as well. God knew we'd stumble again. He knew the Israelites would. 100 years in the northern kingdom Less than 100 years, Northern Kingdom would be ransacked by the Assyrian Empire. Then the Southern Kingdom would be taken by Babylon. The lost tribes of Israel, the 10 to the north, they'd be scattered on the wind. Right now, there are pockets of Jews that live in Egypt. They live all throughout that eastern part of the world that came from those two conquests. God promised them, I will bring you home. I will gather you up. I will be there. 1948, the nation of Israel formed again. They came home from a horrific world war, from centuries of persecution. That homeland was born again. God answered that prayer. He answered that request. He heard the crying. He heard the struggles. These verses were God's promise to bring them home. There are people right now who are lost, scattered in wastelands of addiction and sin. They're chained. They want to come home. Some part of them does. Some part of them can't let go. How? How do they come home? How did these people come home? Humble yourselves. Humbling ourselves. How many people are in a mess because they're too proud or too arrogant to humble themselves to God and say, I need you. I need you. Working my life and bring me home. I've tried it my way and it don't work. I've made a worse mess of things. The Israelites were exiled because they turned from God. God's patient, but he will give us tough love. God lets us fall sometimes because of the choices we make, not the choices he makes. Some people think and they want to blame God. Why'd God put me in this position? If there was a God, why did he let this happen? God didn't tell you to make the decisions you made. You make decisions according to that book, your life will be a little different. But when you make the choice that you think you know more than God and that your way is better than his way, there's accountability. There's actions. There's consequences. It happens. You stick your finger in an electric socket, you're going to get shot. But these are verses saying that God loves us in our mess. Turn to him. Turn to him. He'll bring you home. Verse 7. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I have formed, even though I have named, we're made. We're all made for God's glory. We're made with something in mind. We're created. We have a purpose. So many of us go through our life and we don't realize it. And it may not be standing up here, but God has a purpose. You can't have all wrenches in your tool set. You got to have a mix of tools. God creates us all with different purposes in mind. We have no creator, we're purposeless, but God's created us. He did for a purpose, creating us for his glory to be part of his plan. When we're glorifying God, we're fulfilling that purpose we were created for. And those times when you feel like you're doing what the Holy Spirit meant you to feel, meant you to do, what does it feel like? Is there a satisfaction? I know for me, it's a satisfaction that I can't hardly get anywhere else. When you're doing what God wants you to do, he may not put it down on a to-do list, but you know when you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, it's a different feeling. Verses 8 and 9. God talks about a judgment. How many people know someone that have tried to beat you over the head with their beliefs and how theirs are right and yours are wrong? God's old, he's the antique, it don't fit anymore. Or they ain't no God, most of us do. Well, you're going to be in luck. God's saying, one day, those that have that different way, those that try and turn people away from me, those that don't believe in me, you're going to get to talk to me. Better bring a lot of witnesses about why his way is not the right way. God's people, they witnessed the greatness of God, just like we have. In our lives, there are things that we've been touched with in our lives that we know God's worked in it. It couldn't be anything else. In times like these, though, it's hard to remember that when we're hearing so many headlines of doom and gloom, and there's going to be so much misery and so much sickness going on. God's not absent. He's been here before this. He's here during this. He'll be here after this. God wants us to be his witnesses. There's a lot of people out there that worship money, power, fame, science. They worship the substances they're addicted to in place of God. But we're supposed to be witnesses of his greatness and his power. We've seen it. We've experienced it. Who are we telling about it? I admit there are times I don't tell as many people as I should because I get so caught up in everyday life. I get so caught up in the headlines. But who are we telling about God, what God's done for us personally in our lives? And God reminds us that he's the only way. He saved us. There's no modern idol or foreign idol that can do it. He's our help. He's our support. I've been guilty of, I've been guilty of turning to him like a spare tire instead of my first stop. He's asking us, come to me. Come to me. Don't make me like your last resort. Come to me first. How many times have you done stuff and your parents trying to figure stuff out or trying to keep stuff from your parents and they tell you, if you just come to me first? And it's a bigger mess by the time they find out than if you just went to them. Yeah. God reminds us that there was no strange God among you. You are my witnesses. I am God. If we just remember, God brought us to this greatness that we're at right now. But when things happen, most of us are quick to turn to other things and turn away from God. I think part of it is human nature. A lot of the foreign gods at this time snapped a neck, poured a little blood, you're done. You're blessed. You got good crops. You got water. You got this. You got that. Go on and live your life. God's not like that. I don't want your stuff. I don't want your stuff nearly as much as I want you. He gave it to us to begin with. When we give to God, we give him a portion of what he's given to us. He wants us, and it's a lifelong commitment. It is. Good days, bad days, days I don't feel like it, days I really don't want to talk to that person, days I just really don't want to be a Christian right now. I'm going to pick that up here in a few hours. Or I'll pick that up whenever I get off from work. Or I'll pick that up after I vote. Or I'll pick this up after when it's convenient for us. That's not God. That's not the relationship he wants. And as humans, though, we find ourselves gravitating towards the easy way versus the right way. It's just natural. And we should all be witnesses to the saving, rescuing, and healing work of God. And finally, even from eternity, I am he. And there is none who can deliver out of my hand. I act, and who can reverse it? In that last verse, God's reminding us he's eternal. God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. The same God that spoke to Abraham speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. No one can reverse what God has done. There have been, there are, and there will be plagues and wars and rumors of wars. God's word says it's so. And we're going to hear more of it. As Jesus, time nears for him to come back, where the world's going to go through these birth pains. And we're going to hear more of it. In these verses, God is not promising us an easy time, but he is promising us he will be with us during our struggles. I think we need to hear that. My personal opinion, we also need to be lifting this country up in prayer. And it does not matter how you vote. We're in a mess. Republican, Democrat, Libertarian, wherever you are, or you don't even vote, we're in a mess. God told Ezekiel, I look for a man to stand in the gap and pray for this land so that I might save it. I found no one. We need men and women right now to stand in the gap and pray for this country, pray for this county, pray for these towns. God's made his promise to us, but our relationship's a two-way street. We have an obligation to him as well. Humble ourselves, talk to God. Help us through this. Help us to live our life for you. Help us to turn back to you and turn this country back to a place where we need to be. A place where we can shake hands again. Take away these diseases. Get them up under control. Help us through this. And then help us stay turned to you after this is better. Now, before we go to prayer, I'm going to ask you to take a look inside your heart. When you look at everything that's going on in the world, think of these verses. God's promises to be with us. And how do the headlines compare to our God? How do they really compare to God in your heart? Is the fear and doubt starting to shrink some? And when we leave these walls and that fear and doubt starts to creep in, because it does, I have to look at it every day. I don't mean book and book and book, a verse, something, a reminder. I'm here with you. I'm here with you through the water. I'm here with you through the rivers. I'm here with you through the fires. I'm here with you. Be here with me. As we speak to others, as we act with others, it doesn't have to be dramatic. It doesn't have to be life-altering. But just speak to people and treat people like you want to be treated. Speak to them like he was watching. Just think about that. Wouldn't this world be a better place? Going to get everybody to stand with me. The altars are going to be open. Songs are going to be playing. If it's on your heart, come up here and pray. Or pray from your chairs. Main thing, just pray. It don't have to be fancy, but just honest. And if you're having a problem right now, or someone you love is having a problem, talk to God honestly. I'm in a mess. I've tried everything I can. I can't help. I cannot change this. I need you. I've been gone too long. But I see your promises. And I know they were good 2,700 years ago. They're good now. Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer. Father, we're fearful. We're panicked. We don't know what next week's going to hold. We don't even know what's going to be on the news this afternoon. But Father, we know. We know your promises are stronger than what we're seeing in the news. Father, we know you will get us through this. Father, give us the wisdom. Give us the discernment. Give us what we need. Help us to make it through this and all the other storms that life has. Father, personal, as a country, as a world. Father, we just lift up those that have turned away from you, those that ignore you. Father, we just ask that you take the darkness from their hearts. drowning out with your light. Father, use us to help them. Father, work through us. Help us to be your hands and feet. Father, help us to carry your light outside of these walls. Father, that's where it's needed. Help us to be 7 day a week Christians. Help us to be 7 day a week followers. Help us to be witnesses. And Father, it may not be on the street corner yelling your verses. It may be just talking to someone in the way they need to be talked to, whether that is tough love or whether that's a kind word or whether it's a postcard or a call. Father, you work through all of those and use us. Father, we all have a purpose. And Father, I just pray for the day when this world has more people following your purpose for them than what they think is their purpose in this world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.